I hope you're happy to be in the house of the Lord today. I hope you have an encounter with the sweet Spirit of God as we spend time. If you haven't already, I hope that you have an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to be here today. I'm happy that you're all here. We're going to spend some time in the Word. That excites me. I'm privileged to share what God has laid upon my heart for this day and for this hour. So if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and I want to begin reading in verse 3. This is where we're going to jump off. We're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture. We're going to be turning a lot of pages, so be ready. And we're just going to see where the Holy Spirit of God leads us. Thank you for being here today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the Bible says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," that is the Lord Jesus, "the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when we will see these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you are in complete control. Father, we thank you that you have a timetable and you have a calendar. And Father, everything is operating according to your plans and your purposes for the human race. Heavenly Father, we love you because of that. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. We love you, dear God, for giving us your Spirit, birthing us alive into the kingdom. We thank you for the church, even with its flaws. It is the best thing going on this planet. Thank you, God, for surrounding us with your presence today. And I pray, God, as we study your word, that you would be right here with us, that you would be our teacher. Father, that your word would go forth and accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent, the purpose for which you have brought us together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when you think of Bible prophecy, your mind almost always turns to the future or future events. And rightly so. It should. That should be where your focus begins. Bible prophecy is God giving us tomorrow's headlines today. It's God telling us what's going to happen tomorrow so that we can prepare ourselves today. God is eternal. He is perfect in all of his ways. He makes no mistakes. The Bible is full of prophecy, including the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given some 700 years before it actually happened. But it did happen, and it happened exactly like God told us it would happen. So anything God says is going to happen, you can rest assured they will come to pass. Now that being true, and that being the case, to ignore Bible prophecy is to ignore the certain future of humanity. The Bible makes this very clear. And in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus asking about the future. And he gave them what we would call an outline of things that were to come. He said, verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." This isn't to trouble us. We are comforted by the fact that we have been saved from the wrath to come. Amen. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." When Jesus was asked by the disciples when these things were come to pass, he did not give them a date. We do not have a date when these things are to happen. Instead, he gave us signs to look for, things to watch for. You and I are to be watching. We are to be looking for the promise of his coming, and we are to be ready. But we don't know the day. And we don't know the hour. That's why it's important that we're always ready to meet the Lord Jesus. There have been many times when people have said, well, they've done the math and they found the secret code and they've got this all figured out and they know exactly when the Lord's coming. Don't believe any of that. I remember some years ago, I don't know when it was, I never believed it, but people had prophesied that the Lord Jesus was coming at a certain time on a certain day. And so my wife and I went to an expensive restaurant And I tried to time it so that when the check came, but it didn't happen. We haven't been given a date. I will tell you this, I don't know the date, and I'm not going to stand up here and give a date, but I am telling you this from what I understand from Scripture. And listen, hey, I don't know it all. I'm doing the best I can with what God has given me, okay? But I will tell you, what I understand from Scripture is there isn't anything left to happen except for the rapture of the church. Listen, I'm waiting for Jesus. I'm longing for His coming. I'm looking for the day when I can stand face to face and not only see Him, but be reunited with the people who have gone on before us. But we don't have a date. We have signs. And we have rumors that surround the signs, as Jesus said. There will be deceptions. There will be wars. Nation will rise against nation. There will be rumors surrounding all of these things that I have forementioned. And all of these things will be the signs of the climax of the age that it is brewing up and coming to a head. So I'm not setting a date. I'm not saying that Jesus is going to rapture up the church today or tomorrow or this month. But I will say this. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. You've heard me say this before from this pulpit. Right now, you and I are living in the time period known as the church age. Or, some Bible scholars call it the time of the Gentiles. Okay? The church age will end with an event known as the rapture of the church. Or, more simply stated, the calling away of faithful believers in Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you see Father God dealing primarily with the children of Israel, God's chosen. That's what we see, especially in the Old Testament. But on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church unleashed, ushered in, if you will, the age of the Gentiles or the age of grace. And now, because of what Christ has done, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, whosoever will may come to Jesus. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. You recognize, you step into the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to Bible prophecy, that He hung on a cross, that He died, that He came out of the grave alive, and that death, burial, and resurrection and ascension was atonement for our sins. And if you will place your faith in what Jesus has done for us at Calvary, the Bible says you shall be saved because of the age we live in. There's never been a time in history except for the church age where you were able to access the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ because He is our forerunner. He went on before us. In the rapture, Jesus doesn't come back to the earth. In other words, He doesn't set His feet on the planet. The Bible says He comes back in the clouds and we are called up or raptured. That's what that word means. To meet the Lord Jesus in the air. If Jesus were to rapture up the church today, every follower of Jesus Christ in this room, every person who has trusted Jesus Christ with their life, would immediately be taken out of this place. So if all of a sudden you see a flash and you look around and the only one here is you, you've been left behind and you are going to enter in and face the most horrific time in the history of humanity. So before this service is over, I want to give you a chance to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. You don't want to miss the rapture of the church. When Christ comes for His church, those believers who have gone on before us will come with Jesus in the spirit form. Their bodies that are still on earth will be transformed into a glorified body, will sit up from their grave and rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Those of us who are alive at that time and remain when Jesus comes will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is fast. It's not the blinking of an eye, it's the twinkle. I mean, it's immediate. And every sickness and every disease and every infirmity that this vile world has placed on you will be removed in an instant in the rapture. The church will be gone. The believers in Jesus Christ will be snatched out of here. Every child under an age of accountability, I don't know what that age is. That age happens when you come to a moral dilemma and you have to choose to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not an across-the-board age, but every child who has not reached the age of accountability will be snatched up out of here. They'll be looking for their babies and they'll be looking for their children, but they won't be here. Which is one more reason why you need to get ready to meet Jesus in the air. Because you will be separated from those you love. This is not a game. This is serious. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and following, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, the Bible word for death in many cases is the word sleep, and that's what he's talking about here. Not everybody who's on this earth is going to die. There's going to be a generation of people who are changed. He said, "But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." If you're alive when the rapture happens, and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, your body, now those who have gone on before us, Jesus will bring their spirit with them. Their bodies, which is on earth, will be transformed into an incorruptible body. They will be reunited. That's why the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, because they're 6 foot deeper than we are. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be transformed into a perfect body. And the Bible says we will together be reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the rapture, we will be snatched up out of this place in an immediate action of God. We will meet the Lord. We will be reunited with those we love who have gone on before us. And we will be taken to heaven to an event called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is where we will be rewarded for our faithfulness to the Lord during the time between our conversion to Christ and either our death or the rapture, whichever comes first for us. How faithful are you as a follower of Christ? Faithfulness, the faithfulness that I'm talking about, is defined and means consistency over time. Now, the rapture of the church throws the prophetic switch to something called the Great Tribulation. Now, again, I'm just flying through a lot of this stuff because we have spent a lot of time on this in the past and not in the distant past. So if you need me to go over all of this now, I just don't want to do that. You know, we've got more important things to do. We've got to keep moving on. I don't want to argue with you about prophecy or any of that stuff. I'm just telling you, you need to be ready to meet Jesus. That's what God's called and placed me here to do. Okay? So what happens after the rapture here on earth? Something called the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time. Alright? It is that 49th week that Daniel was talking about in prophecy. Well, the first 3.5 years will be pretty good. Because the wealth and the possessions of everything of the believing Christians owned will be consumed and taken upon the people who are left behind. And so they're going to gather all this wealth. And in the middle of all of this, when trouble starts to brew, someone is going to step onto the stage of the world and proclaim that they have answers to all the problems, and we're going to get into all of this. But when the rapture takes place, the tribulation begins, or as some call it, the time of Jacob's trouble. Since the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, God has somehow allowed things to happen on earth based on mankind's decisions. We hear all the time, why does God send these things? Why does God allow all this stuff in the world? Listen, when we rebelled against God, God stepped back and said, "Fine, have it your way." And ever since then, mankind has been calling the shots. Basically, what I'm saying is, right now we are living in the day of man. Right? But that day will come to an end. The day of man will come to an end at the rapture of the church, which will usher in the day of the Lord, which you've heard so much about. During this time, Satan will be released from his leash, Right now, he's on a leash. And if you think hell is having its way today in our world, then you haven't seen anything yet. During the tribulation, there will be war and conflict and rumors surrounding all the wars and the conflict. And it will all revolve around one international individual who will promise to bring order to a world gone mad. And the Bible calls him the Antichrist. This man of lawlessness will step onto the world stage to oppose and exalt himself above God, and even takes his seat in the temple as God. It is the great abomination. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Now listen. "Only he who now restrains or holds back will do so until he's taken out of the way." In other words, we don't know who the Antichrist is now. We don't know, because the restrainer, or the Holy Spirit of God, at this point is restraining him or holding him back. Now, it is my belief that the Antichrist is alive on planet Earth today. That's what I believe. I could be wrong. You know, I've been wrong before. Jesus could tarry another 100 years. I don't see it happening. So I make this bold statement. I think he's alive on planet Earth now. We just don't know who he is yet. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has restrained him. But that's not always going to be the case. Now, when you and I are removed in the rapture, the Holy Spirit will go with us, as you understand and as you know it today. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, the church will be caught up. Now, God is present everywhere?
Yeah.
Yes.
And God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the one Trinity. You know, so the idea that the Spirit of God is going to be here is understandable, and it is true to a sense, but not like you understand it today. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell on the church, and the Spirit of God filled every believer. But when the Holy Spirit, or he who restrains, is taken out of the way, things will be different. Hell will have its way. Verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." Right now, the church, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and the church of Jesus Christ, is holding back the tide of evil in this world. But that's going to come to an end. "And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, how is he going to deceive the entire world? How is Antichrist going to deceive everyone on this planet? Because the Bible says he will perform signs and lying wonders on the world stage. You understand how this could happen today. You know, something could happen right now on the other side of the planet, and because of the internet and because of everyone is carrying literally a computer in their hand, you can see it almost in real time, almost at the speed of light. And this Antichrist is going to set himself up, and he's going to perform signs and wonders on the world stage. Listen, what Jesus is to the Father, the Antichrist is to Satan. Jesus is the incarnation of Father God, and the Antichrist is the incarnation of Satan. The Bible says not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it comes from God. Just because it's religious doesn't mean it's good. In fact, in Revelation 13, you read about the dragon, which is Satan. You read about a beast, which is the Antichrist. A little further down in that chapter, you read about a second beast, which is the false prophet. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God is the Trinity that you and I know is working to bring men to salvation now. But there is also an unholy Trinity that works to bring the destruction to man to a whole new level. And with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, The Bible says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. When you and I reject God, you open yourself up to the devil. When you reject the Word of God, you open yourself up to the spirit of lawlessness. Which again is one of the reasons why you need to try to win your loved ones and your family and your friends to Christ now. So that they don't have to go through the tribulation. Now, as we come to the end of the tribulation, that period known as Jacob's trouble, we see another prophetic event take place, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not to be confused with the rapture of the church. In the rapture of the church, Jesus comes in the clouds, we go up to meet him. In the second coming, which happens at the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes and sets his feet on planet Earth. There are several events that surround the second coming of Christ that we're told about in prophecy. Let's go back to an Old Testament book. Let's look at Ezekiel. In the Old Testament book of prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. You got a lot of scripture to read, so we're doing a lot of page turning this morning. Ezekiel 38, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against God of the land of Magog." Now, although this was written at the time when the Hebrew nation was in captivity in Babylon, God gives us a glimpse, or at least some information about the events surrounding the second coming, one of which is the Battle of Armageddon. You heard about that. 666 and all of that. Now, when you think about the Battle of Armageddon, it's not hard to be able to imagine, if not already see, how things are being set up for that to happen today. It's not too hard. Now, the book of Ezekiel was written nearly 600 years before Christ would come to this earth the first time to atone for our sins, to come as a baby, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, laid down his life at Calvary for our sins. This was all written 600 years before that event took place. So, the nations that existed then are very different than they are today, if you could imagine. Now, today, one interpretation, and again, I may have some of this stuff wrong. Okay? I'm not an expert. I'm a gospel preacher. Okay? I'm not an expert on Revelation. I do have some understanding of it. I have enough to know I'm taking the first train out of here. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm doing that because of what Christ has done for me. But there are those today, and this is kind of a thought that I have. You know, you can study this stuff and you can find 10 different resources and have 10 different answers. But here's what I think makes sense. The interpretation that I think makes sense is that Gog and Magog are either a place and a person, or two places combined, I'm not sure. But we're told that at least the one place is to the north of Israel, to the remotest part to the north of the city of Jerusalem. And if you'll get a map, I don't have an atlas at home, but you know what I did? I got my Snapchat map out. And I got it real big, and I found Jerusalem. And directly due north, anybody know what that city is, due north of Jerusalem? It's the city of Moscow. To the remotest part of the north. What is Moscow in our minds? It is the capital of communism around the world. So what you're talking about here is communist Russia and communist China coming against the people of God. So don't be surprised when you see in the news, even today, a movement of Russia through conflict toward the nation of Israel. Now, the Battle of Armageddon doesn't take place until the end of the Great Tribulation, but you can already see how it's starting to unfold. There will be a catalyst that will bring the Middle East into this conflict. And again, I'm going to share my opinion. What else would I share? I mean, as I understand from the Word of God and what I see happen, from where I'm standing and what I can see happening today, the catalyst that will bring the Middle East into this conflict will be oil. So with Israel being in conflict with many of the oil-producing nations, Russia coming down from the north, China with its entire manufacturing economy dependent upon oil, and the nations of Europe will all collect themselves against the tiny nation of Israel. I don't even see the United States in prophecy. I was telling my wife, maybe I'm missing something. And the Bible does speak about the lion and her cubs, which could be, you know, Great Britain and Canada and India. And I don't know. I honestly think that although we are outnumbered in this country as Christians, that when we're gone, this nation is going to implode. I mean, we're already teetering. This nation, I looked it up yesterday, we have a $34,000 trillion. I can't even think about numbers like that. $34 trillion debt. It's never going to be paid. I was watching something on YouTube with the Soviet Union. You know, remember when they were at the height of their empire and then a guy by the name of Ronald Reagan come along and scared them to death and they started spending all their money? I seen how they got in debt. There was a bar graph, and you could look it up on YouTube, and they got in super debt. I mean, I don't think they were to the point where we are now, but when they got so far in debt, the nation, the empire collapsed. So it's my opinion, you know, you better get out of here. When Jesus calls you home, you better be ready. Israel was chosen by God to be a light to the world. The Ten Commandments, the Messiah, the Word of God, all came to us through God's chosen people, but they rejected Christ as Messiah. But even though that's true, you have to remember that Bible prophecy will revolve around Jerusalem. So when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and following, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to return. According to Revelation, the Bible says, chapter 1, verse 7, every eye will see him. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 21 and following, the Bible says, I will call for a sword against God throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed, and I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding, rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone, verse 23. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they'll know. People may not listen to what you try to tell them today about Jesus. People may not believe now what you try to share with them about Jesus. People may laugh at the gospel now, but on the day of the Lord, that will all be over. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, when Jesus returns, we also see the start of the millennial reign. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and verse 6. The Bible says, then I saw coming down. By the way, millennial means a thousand. Thousand-year reign of Christ on this planet. Okay? Verse 1, then I saw an angel of the Lord coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. I like that. He laid hold of the dragon. Not gently. I believe he grabbed him by the throat. The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this is not heaven. The millennial reign is not heaven, but it is earth as it was meant to be. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem with an iron rod, which means there will be no one who can stand against his authority. In other words, if you're part of the kingdom and you're on planet Earth then, and you got a problem with the way things God is doing, the way things Jesus is operating, you better keep it to yourself. At the end of the millennium, the next event on the calendar of God is the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is the final sentence that will be given. It's the final verdict. In the Great White Throne Judgment, unbelievers, people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will be judged for the things they did while they lived on planet Earth. Now, I mentioned the judgment seat of Christ earlier, and at the judgment seat of Christ, the believers will be rewarded for the things that they did while they lived upon the earth. So you'll be rewarded for those things. Jesus said, you will in no wise lose your reward, even if you give a child a cup of water in my name. It's all being recorded. Your sins have been dealt with at Calvary. You're not going to answer for your sins. That's all. You've already answered for them. When you came to Jesus and you accepted what he did for you at Calvary, your sins were washed away. It's been put in the deepest seas, separated as far as the east is from the west. It's all done. It's settled. You settled out of court, if you understand what I'm saying. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be rewarded for the life that you lived on this planet. And the Bible says you will be given crowns. There's a soul winner's crown. There's a pastor's crown. All these crowns, and we'll be given these crowns, and the Bible says we will take them off and lay them at the feet of Jesus, because we will all at that moment acknowledge that if it wasn't for Christ, we would be lost and undone. From the great white throne judgment, Satan and his followers, the verdict will be given. Satan and his followers and unbelieving humanity will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says, in the lake of fire there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then we read in Revelation 21, verses 1 and following, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hallelujah. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now I have flown past so much, so many things I left unsaid. But let me wind this up this morning by saying, we need to be ready, because Jesus said, surely I am coming quickly. I don't know what's in your heart as you sit in that chair. I don't know what's in your life right now. But since we're all still here, we still have time to get it right. This is not the time to be casual about the church or to be casual about the things of God. This is not the time to be sidetracked by this vile world and its culture. This is the time to be a kingdom disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the time to be verbal and to be vocal about the Lord Jesus. Don't be too cute to talk about Jesus to your loved ones and to the people that you work with. If you don't know this morning what would happen to you if the rapture would happen today, I have good news for you. The price for your sin has already been paid. And you still have time to repent and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Word of God is true. One thing I know, Jesus is coming. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you know Jesus in the full and free pardon of sin? Would you be ready to meet him if he came 15 seconds from now? You know, you don't have to wait for the rapture to meet Jesus. I mean, just this week in this city, we've seen people leave and immediately be flung into eternity. Are you ready to meet Jesus? There's a lot of things that I may not be clear about when it comes to Bible prophecy, but I do know this. Jesus tasted death for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And if you will come to Him and believe in faith, He will spare you from the wrath to come. Do you know Him in the full and free pardon of sin? Well, Pastor, I'm not sure. I don't. Well, why don't you settle it today? How do I do that? You cry out to Him. You say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I believe, based on what I believe from the Word of God, you came to this earth, you died on the cross, you suffered for me. You took my place. I was the guilty one. You were innocent, but you stepped in and took my place. And because you took my place, if I will place my faith in what you did for me, I shall be saved. That's what the Word of God says. If you've never made that commitment, if you never asked the Lord to save you, to forgive you, and as a result of that, allowed Him to change the direction of your life, change the attitudes and the actions and the way you live, folks, there's no better time to turn to the Father than right now. Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus? None of this is a game. It's prophecy. And every promise that God has ever made us has come to pass. And the second coming of Jesus will come to pass. Are you ready to meet Jesus in the air? If you are, you ought to be rejoicing right now. If not, again, the news is good. You still have time. But I wouldn't wait too long because we just don't know. So I'm going to ask if you would to stand. We're going to make give you a chance to make a decision. And if you need to come to this altar to pray, it is open in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience with us, God. Father, if you had not been patient, Lord, we would all be consumed. But Lord, even now, you're waiting for people to come to you in faith. And so today, I pray, God, as we've talked about these things and we look into your word, Father, they may not all be clear to us. But one thing is clear, Lord, we need to be prepared. We need to have our lamps ready and filled with oil. We need to be watching and waiting and yearning and longing. Father, we can't do that if this vile world is in the way. If we've placed our passions here on this planet and not in heaven. Father, my prayer is that if there's somebody here or maybe even many people here today that don't know you or couldn't say, yeah, I know for sure that if Jesus came back, I would be with Him. I would be among that number when the roll is called up in heaven. Father, if that's the case, I pray that you would help them to gain that assurance by coming to you and confessing Christ as Lord. Heavenly Father, if there's somebody here this morning that has a loved one, God, that they need to pray for, that Father, that up until this point, they have still not said yes to you. Father, I pray that you would help them to come and lift them up to you. Father, we know that your arm is not short, that it cannot save. Father, this is the time of grace. Pour out your grace on us today. Help us to be, as we are, recipients of grace. Lord, help us to demonstrate grace to each other. Father, we'll be sure to praise you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.